Jesus Christ. I'd also like to suggest that there is joy in heaven when a Christ follower bucks contemporary society that says, it's all about me. I don't want to be strapped down to anything. I just want my rugged individualism. I don't want to be a member or a part of anything. When a Christ follower decides to become an official member of the local expression of the Bride of Christ, I think heaven goes, woo-hoo! And we're going to witness a woo-hoo down here on earth. Henry, come forward. We have the privilege, as the Arcata-McKinleyville Church family, to officially welcome a new member into our ranks. If you haven't met Henry Willey, this is him. He is a great guy. He's a musician. He's a scholar. I went over to his home and just was fascinated by his stories. Today, Henry Willey joins our church by profession of faith. He had been a member before, but long story short, we are going to welcome him joyfully into our congregation by profession of faith. That means that he has decided that he wants to be an official member of this church, of the Seventh-day Adventist denomination, and it is our privilege to put our stamp of approval on this. So I want a motion and a second, and we'll take it to a vote. Got a motion?
Second.
Thank you. All in favor of Henry becoming a full-fledged, card-carrying member of the Arcata-McKinleyville Church, rise to your feet and say amen.
Amen.
Let's do it all at once. One, two, three.
Amen.
Oh, I think you've got some brothers and sisters in this church who are really glad that you're a part of us. Now, it's my policy, it's a Ron Mallor thing, just humor me, but when someone joins the church, either by baptism or profession of faith, I have them awarded a spiritual guardian, and I have the person choose someone in the congregation, and the idea is that this person who's the spiritual guardian, their job, their task, their challenge is to keep the person encouraged, make sure that they don't miss church, make sure that they're encouraged, and just be a friend to them. And he chose someone really, really good because he chose Cecil Williams. So Cecil, come on up here. Cecil and Henry have been friends for how many years?
At least 20.
And you know Cecil, he's just such a pleasant guy. So, this is your guy, and that is your guy, and you guys just keep each other encouraged. Here's a certificate to officially recognize the day that you became a member of the Arcata-McKinleyville Church. We are so glad that you're an official member of our church. Congratulations. Welcome to the church family. And if you haven't experienced the joy of being like a member of the church, you know, you might want to think about it because, you know, there's just something special about being an official part of something. And I can't think of anything else that I'd rather be an official part of than a local church body, the Bride of Christ, the hope of the world. So, welcome, Henry. Love having you a part of our church. I know you're going to be a real blessing to us. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So we're in this series in the book of Philippians. And I was gone last week, and a lot has happened since I last stood in front of you. We have elected a new president. And whatever your feelings on the results of the election, and that's between you and God, I want to proclaim that God is still on his throne. And The angels are still proclaiming day and night, forever and ever, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Nothing has changed in heaven. Whatever happens here on earth, nothing changes in heaven. And so we continue our series in the book of Philippians that I'm calling Be Joyful. That's the theme. And that's a very positive thing, joy. And could you use joy in your life? I want joy in my life, and I want as much as I can have. Be joyful. And this is an incredible book, and as we consider Philippians, it's fascinating to me that as Paul writes this letter to church members that are located some 800 miles away from where he is imprisoned in irons in a Roman prison, his thoughts are not about his imprisonment as much as they are with his church members back home. He doesn't think of himself first. He thinks of them. And the most pressing thought that he has on his mind is the unity of the church family back in Philippi. For you see, there were some threats to the unity of that church. Threats from without, as there were teachers who were teaching a different gospel, a gospel that wasn't the pure gospel. Threats from within, as there was some rather vigorous dissension going on and disagreements, and we'll actually get to those verses when we get to chapter 4. Whenever you get enough people together, guess what, ladies and gentlemen? There will be disagreements. Of course, not in this church, but maybe most churches, there will be disagreements. And so in the section today, which is Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we're going to see that Paul writes about the kind of unity that would produce the kind of joy that he has personally discovered and wants everyone else to experience the same joy that he has discovered. And in this passage that we're going to look at today, Philippians 2, 1 through 4, we are going to see that Paul describes the motivation, number one, the nature, number two, and the attitude, number three, required for unity, true biblical unity that produces true biblical joy. Does that sound good to you? Well, I'm going to read the passage just as it stands from top to bottom, and here we go. New International Version. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Let us pray. Father, I pray for Holy Spirit anointed understanding today. Speak to us in our deepest places in our hearts, in the ways that the Spirit knows what our need is. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first part of this message, I'm going to talk about the motivation for having the kind of unity that produces joy. And I find this in verse 1 of chapter 2. If you'll notice, you can look through, if you have your Bible in front of you, and we read it before, that Paul uses the word if a lot. If He makes these if statements. And it's almost a formula: if blank, then blank. If this, then that. And we all make those statements as parents. I can assure you that I have. I have said something like this to my sons, and maybe my wife has too. If you do your homework, then you can play video games. If, then. If you eat your broccoli, you can have dessert. We're talking about cause and effect. If this, then that. If we eat French fries and a big bowl of ice cream with chocolate syrup on it for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, we will gain weight. If, then. If we choose to drive down Central Avenue at 65 miles an hour, then we will have big problems. If this, then that. And so Paul lists these four if-then statements that are really motivations for a joy-producing unity. If, and there are four phrases that he uses. First one is, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. Would you agree with me that to be united with Christ, to be one with him, should encourage one? I think of those three Hebrew youth who were in that fiery furnace. And when the king looked in there, he says, didn't we throw three in there? But there's four, and one of them looks like the Son of God. And it was Jesus. And can you imagine the stories that those three Hebrew men told their grandchildren about the comfort that it is to have Jesus in whatever you're going through, to have Jesus right with you, being united with Jesus. And so joy-producing unity begins with being united with Jesus. It means making Jesus our Savior. It means claiming him into our life and serving and worshiping him. Second phrase is, if any comfort from his love. If any comfort from his love. I once heard a friend of mine who's a gospel preacher, and he said, the message of the gospel can be summed up in the kid's song, Jesus loves me, this I know. My first reaction, well, isn't that pretty simplistic? But then I started thinking about it. I think he had something. Jesus loves me, this I know. And hopefully all of us know and experience the love of Jesus. And Jesus came here to show us the love of the Father. And there's no better chapter in the entire Bible than Romans chapter 8. And it ends by saying there is nothing that can ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Paul mentions a bunch of things that are huge and powerful. And he says there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. May we be massively comforted realizing that God's love is the most powerful force on the face of the earth. And if we are united with Christ, we have comfort from his love. Then we're going to have joy producing unity. The third phrase he uses here, if any common sharing in the Spirit. The producer of unity, the true source of unity, is the Holy Spirit of God. He is the agency that comes on people and knits their hearts together. And how a church of such incredibly diverse people, diverse looking, diverse thinking, and diverse acting, how a church can be brought together in unity is nothing less than a miracle of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit knitting hearts together. And I love the story of the apostles. And it started out really bad. They were at each other's throats. They were arguing who was going to be top dog in Christ's kingdom. There was dissension. There was strong negative feelings. And then the Holy Spirit comes upon them as they seek God continually in prayer and the outpouring of the Spirit in their own lives, which led up to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Common sharing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and our passion to seek Him in our worship and in this church should be something that just brings us together in unity. And then the last phrase, if any tenderness and compassion. And a very important byproduct of the Holy Spirit working in the life of church members is tenderness and compassion. For you see, when the Holy Spirit is invited into someone's life, He does a heart maneuver. And He gets into somebody's heart and He turns a heart that has been harder, softer. A heart that has been colder, warmer. Tenderness and compassion. And my favorite example of that in the Bible is the disciple John. Before he had the tenderizing influence of the Holy Spirit in his life, he was known as the Son of Thunder. And if you looked at him wrong, he would probably punch your lights out as he was cursing you. At the end of his life, when the Holy Spirit had melted his heart and tenderized it and made him compassionate, he has a new nickname. It is no longer the Son of Thunder. It is John the Beloved. What a radical change had taken place. A miracle that could only be attributed to the Holy Spirit. So let's do a little check-off exercise here. Mentally check them off, if you will. Joy-producing motivation checklist. United with Christ? Be united with Christ? Hopefully we're checking that off. Experience the encouraging power of Christ's love. Can you check that off? How about be in partnership with others seeking the Holy Spirit together? Can you check that off? And finally, and most importantly, have a changed heart. Have a changed heart. Let's move on in this passage. In the second section, I'd like to talk about the nature of the kind of unity that produces joy. And this can be found in verse 2. First phrase of this is, and this is Paul speaking, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. I find this a very personal sort of appeal made by Paul. He says, I really can't be totally happy until my church is like together and they're like-minded. For again, the Philippian church was having disagreements, dissension. There was disunity happening there. And it was really bugging Paul. In fact, it bothered him more, I think, than the fact that he was in prison, in irons, facing execution. Make my joy complete by being like-minded. Notice, please, ladies and gentlemen, that Paul does not use the term same-minded. He does not say, then, make me truly happy by being same-minded. There is a big difference. For you see, Paul had discovered something that some church leaders don't seem to get, that there is a big difference between unity and uniformity. Big, big, big significant difference between the two. Big difference. Unity is what Paul is suggesting is something that happens through one's heart. It's a spiritual transformation that the Holy Spirit brings about. Uniformity is more coerced and forced by an outside influence. Big difference between unity and uniformity. Paul is making the point as passionately and as clear as he knows that true unity comes about through a spiritual, Holy Spirit influence of one's heart. Having the kind of unity that produces joy involves being like-minded. Doesn't mean we're all the same. It just means that on some very important things that we are on the same page. Things like Jesus Christ is our Savior. The Bible is the Word of God. Jesus Christ is coming again. And those things that we agree on and that we hold in common as Seventh-day Adventist Christians should produce a unity within our church. The next phrase is having the same love. Having the same love. Mutual love amongst the brothers and sisters of the early church was an incredible thing. I never, ever grow tired of reading Acts chapters 1 through 4, talking about what took place in the early church. I think it's the most amazing story. It heartens me because I want to be old-fashioned enough to believe if it happened then, it can happen again. And when I see what God did through a group of people who started out anything but on the same page and how he blessed them to love each other, do you realize that the critics during this time, the Christian haters, if you please, who thought that it was a phony deal, who thought that Christians were absolute idiots because they were following a self-proclaimed blue-collar Nazarene preacher who was a nobody, who died, and how could they be following a dead man? That's what the critics of Jesus Christ, the critics of Christians, proclaimed. But as they looked at believers, and this is recorded in religious history, they exclaimed, "Oh, how they love each other." They didn't believe in Christ. They didn't get it. But when they looked at the followers, they say, "Oh, how they love each other." Love is the most powerful force on earth. And having the kind of unity that produces joy involves having the same kind of love one to another. And then the final verse, the final phrase here in verse 2 is being one in spirit and purpose. The New King James says being of one accord and one mind. And again, I love the example of what happened to the apostles. Vastly different in so many ways. When they submitted themselves to the influence of the Holy Spirit, when they spent time praying together, when they put away differences and confessed sin and just humbled themselves before one another, they were able to work together in powerful ways and spread the gospel in preparation of the coming of Jesus. That's the nature of the kind of unity that produces joy, found in verse 2. Brings us to the third section, and I want to talk about the attitude of the kind of unity that produces joy in the followers of Jesus Christ. And Paul begins by mentioning two attitudes that at least harm unity and joy, if not kill unity and joy, the two attitudes. And this is what he says. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Selfish ambition and vain conceit. they really could be made one idea found in the word selfishness. Selfishness. These are the attitudes that are at the root of disunity, and he had seen that in the church, and he was getting reports about that, so that's why he mentions those particular ideas about selfishness, selfish ambition, and vain conceit. And the most graphic illustration of this, I believe, is found in Lucifer up in heaven. He wanted to be like the Most High. He wanted to be God. And he was very vain and proud and puffed up. And he spread his complaints to the angelic forces, which created dissension in heaven. And we know what happened after that. A third of the angels were cast out of heaven, and Lucifer became the arch enemy of all that is good and righteous. There are churches all over this planet where Satan has been successful in harming unity through self-centeredness, through selfish ambition and vain conceit. Churches where people have had to have their way, no matter what it did to the unity of the church. And it happens way too often, and it was happening there in the Philippian church. And Paul was saying, I'm not okay with this. Let's combat this. Let's get rid of these attitudes. And then he gives the answer, what can make all the difference in the world, in verses 3 and 4. He says, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Sounds a lot like what Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, said. As he said, love your neighbor as yourself. That great Christian author, C.S. Lewis, has a wonderful statement about humility. It goes like this. True humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Did you get the difference? One more time. True humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And as we get into this second chapter of the book of Philippians, particularly in the next message, we are going to look at the humility of someone who lived humility clearer, more graphically than anyone else ever has, and that is Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at the humility of Jesus. And I'll tell you, we're just going to have to go, oh my goodness, has he ever set the bar high? The humility of Jesus. Wow, it's going to be the best picture that we can see on what it means to be truly humble. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. May I remind you the joy formula, J-O-Y, Jesus first, others next, and yourself last. Unity that is produced by tenderness and compassion. In the context of agape, self-sacrificing love, being like-minded in an attitude of Christ-like humility is so very counter-cultural to the world that we live in today. We live in a in a self-absorbed, power-hungry world. And we see examples of that every single day as we watch the news. Just imagine if everyone in the world lived their lives in accordance to what Paul has said here, in humility, considering others better than ourselves, looking not only to our own interests, but to the interests of others. Just imagine, if you can, a world where that is actually put into practice by every single person who lives on planet Earth. There would be no more war. There would be no more crime. Racism would cease to exist. Marriages would be strong. Churches would be places of safety with no gossip, fault-finding, or complaining, unified in harmony. People would rarely miss corporate worship. Members would give generously of their finances and of their time and of their talents in serving the Lord. And the sweet presence of Jesus Christ would permeate everything about that church. And God, like he did in Acts 2 through Acts 4 of that first century church, would bless the socks off of people who would live their lives that way. Lord, teach us to, by faith, believe in your promises and see a bigger picture than we often do. Lord, we want to have Holy Spirit generated joy in our lives. Lord, we want to be humble. We want to consider others better than ourselves. But yet our nature wars against that because we want it to be about us. Lord, I pray for the measure of the Holy Spirit in my life and in each life that is here today to bring about a humility, to bring an open transformation in our hearts so we can be unified and we can do the work that you've called us to do. Last in my prayer, Lord, I just want to say thank you for Jesus Christ, the one who taught us what it was like to be humble. And I'm so glad that he thought of us and not himself. In Jesus Christ, I ask this. Amen.